Thank you. Again, we come to you, friends. Another opportunity for you and me to sit down, or whatever you may be, and just meditate for a few minutes on the Word of God. When I think of the tremendous revelation God has given to us in His Word, oh, how we need to have our hunger increased, our minds enlightened, and our hearts greatly warmed, and to know something of an intimacy of life and fellowship with the Savior Himself. You know, this is what He wants. This is what He wants. This is why He saved you and me. He might have somebody who could appreciate His love and His grace, His tenderness and His compassion. So we come to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We were dealing in our last lesson with the prayer of Paul that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual discernment. He prayed that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, to be pleasing to God in our lives, in our actions, in our words. Even our very motives ought to be for the glory of God. And He wants us to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then He prayed that we might be made strong according to His glorious power. What for? To preach? No. To perform miracles? No. To do some great thing for God? No. To be made strong unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh, what a need, allow me to say it again, what a need there is among God's people to demonstrate that patience and that long-suffering, the one with the other, with joyfulness. God deliver us from a spirit that would criticize and look down upon every other believer. Oh, to have that discernment and that tenderness and that compassion of the Savior, the one for the other. It's just so needful today. We'll fight over doctrine, and by the way, I'm a stickler for doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. But when I see Christians fighting one another or refusing to have fellowship one with another when they both love the Lord, it's just not in the book. God grant that we'll be patient one with another. And if you think you know more than the other brother in the truth of God, that you have more than he has in your experience, then give him a little time, encourage him, build him up, edify him, give him a chance to grow. You know, sometimes, as I said to a group of men one time, it's taken the Lord 5, 10, 20 years to get you fellows where you are, and you want the other man to get there in 10 minutes. It just doesn't work out. It just doesn't work out that way. He wants us to grow in the grace of God, adding a little here, adding a little there, precept upon precept and so on, till we grow normally in the knowledge of God, and be made powerfully strong. What for? What for? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And I'll tell you, friend, it takes more power to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness than it is to do some miraculous thing. In fact, your life is miraculous. And it takes more power to do that than it is to perform a miracle, so-called miracle. Now, having said that, we come now to verses 12 and 13 and 14. And here we have Paul thanking the Lord for what he had done for these Colossian Christians. It's a real cause for thanksgiving. And when I read these, may I remind you that all these things I'm going to read in verses 11, 12, and 13 is for every believer in Christ. Now and forever. It's forever settled. Let me read them to you. Wonderful. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me just stop there, because starting in verse 15 and running right on down through verse 19, we have the revelation of his person, and then from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, where we have the revelation of his work for us and the revelation of his work in us. We're in a remarkable chapter in the New Testament. It's so pregnant with truth. And you'll bear with me if I take so much time, will you? It's hard for me not to bring out some of these wonderful, wonderful truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to him, and then our responsibility to magnify him and glorify him as we walk among men, as we've just seen in Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11. Now let's look at this thing. The reason for Paul's thanksgiving. He has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let me just change the wording. Giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now let me take this first one. First thing he thanked the Lord for was that God hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. He's qualified us, and there are no degrees of fitness. He has rendered us fit for eternal glory. And fitness does not depend upon one's own experience, but upon him. He has made us fit to be partakers. Now it's true, and I must say this, it's true that the Lord rewards his people. In fact, if I were to take the time to go through the New Testament, especially in the epistles, you'll find that God is offering certain crowns for certain things for his people. There's the crown of life, you remember, for the man who endures temptation. It's called the martyr's crown in Revelation 2:10. The other verse was James 1:18. And then, do you remember, he offers to us also the crown of glory. That's to the faithful under-shepherd, spoken of in 1 Peter 5. Then there's the crown of joy and rejoicing, spoken of in Thessalonians 2. It's the soul winner's crown. There's the incorruptible crown for believers keeping their body in subjection, keeping down the lusts of the flesh. And there's the crown of righteousness for the believer who loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And as John says, everyone who hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. The crown of righteousness, by the way, is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8. So one could go on, but he's not talking about that here. He's talking about divine fitness. He's qualified us, every believer has been made fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you ever think of it, that you and I have an inheritance with every other Christian? In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we read, if we are children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Relationship brings inheritance. That's known in human families. Likewise, in the heavenly family, we have an inheritance, says Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. We found this likewise in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. This is something you don't buy an inheritance. You don't work for an inheritance. An inheritance comes through relationship. And being a child of God, having been brought into relationship, the family of God, then we have a part in the inheritance. You remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of our Savior, he's the heir of all things. He owns everything. Do you ever stop to think of it? What your inheritance is? Do you ever stop to think of the wealth of every individual believer? Huh? You talk about this world with its mere tinsel and men laying down their lives for material gain, for dollars and cents, sometimes to the expense of their families and their character. You ever stop to think, as Matthew 16 says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, we have an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you ever stop to think of the fact that there are thousands upon thousands of galaxies in the heavens? The myriads upon myriads of stars and constellations, stars of magnitude so large that this little old earth upon which we walk and live is a mere baseball in comparison to it. It's part of our inheritance. Oh, for eyes to see. Oh, for hearts to appreciate the wonders that we have in store for the believer. No wonder our Lord could say in John 17:22, Father, the glory you have given to me, I have given to them. No wonder he says, in that day when the Spirit of God indwells you, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. Hence, you're one with me, not only in life, not only in relationship, but also in the inheritance. And God has made us, God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who in the world are these saints in light? The inheritance is to no one else but the saints in light. You know, allow me to go to Hebrews chapter 10. By the which will we have been set apart by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, we are children of the day. We are not children of the light of the night. You dig in Ephesians chapter 5. We are to walk in the light. Where do we live? In the light. Why? We are children of the light. And this qualifies our inheritance. Saints in light. We are children of the day. We are not children of the night. He translated us, as he's going to say in the next verse, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Transformed from children of wrath into children of God. Transformed from children of the night to children of the day. No longer walking in darkness, but walking in the light. This is the sphere where the believer walks. We walk in the light. I may not walk in fellowship with the one who is light, but I'm walking in the kingdom of light. Every believer is. And God has qualified us. He did the job. It's not the Lord plus you. It's not the Lord plus some ceremony. The Lord did the whole business through Jesus Christ. Our Lord could say, I have finished the work you gave me to do. On the cross he could cry out, it's finished. Not one particle was left for you to do except to put your trust in him, just to receive him as your own personal Savior. He's offering you a perfect, complete salvation, an eternal salvation, which qualifies you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And mark the next verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice that place. Out of one kingdom into another kingdom. He has already translated us. This is not something in the future. The moment you and I accepted the Savior, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There are two kingdoms in the world today. There is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of light. And when you and I were saved, when we accepted the Savior, we were rescued once for all, forever, out of the kingdom of darkness from the tyranny of the devil into the kingdom of God's dear Son, where love reigns. You remember Paul could say that in Acts 26:18 when he said that the Lord had called him, what for? To open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. You remember Hebrews 2:14-15. Our Lord became a man for what purpose? That he might deliver us from the power of Satan. Or, he became a man for what purpose? That he might deliver us out of the power of the devil. Deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Our Lord delivered us from the power of hell and from the power of death. And same thing in Ephesians 2, the first three verses. You remember in chapter 2, the first verse, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath like the rest. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together in Christ. So I say again, he has delivered us from the sphere where darkness and death reigns. He's delivered us from darkness, the sphere that is in absolute opposition to God. And he's in a wonderful, wonderful divine deliverance. He has put us out of that kingdom into a new kingdom where love reigns. You see, friends, Satan was defeated at the cross. And you and I are set free at the cross. In John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the prince of this world judged. And may I say very frankly, men and women will never, never, never be freed from the kingdom of darkness except through God's precious Son. We sing a song sometimes, God's Son hath set me free from Satan's tyranny. Remember, there are two kingdoms in the world. The kingdom of darkness, where death reigns, where sin reigns, where evil is rampant, where Satan is its prince and its God. There is the kingdom of God's dear Son, where love reigns. No darkness, death conquered, eternal life received, bound for eternal glory. This is another kingdom. You've got two kingdoms. And if I may give a personal testimony, the moment I took Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, I was translated out of one kingdom into the other, never to go back to the old kingdom. This is an act once for all by God. On the ground of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, it may be I'm talking, for example, to some who are listening in today. You're not sure about your salvation, or you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And life is nothing else but a puzzle to you. And you try to get rid of sin and you can't get rid of it. Let me tell you that God loved you enough to send his precious Son to remove the barrier between you and God. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He defeated Satan and his host at the cross, and offers you a deliverance, offers you a salvation. Indeed, he will translate you out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He took you out from under the tyranny of death, the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of the devil and of all hell, and translates you into a new kingdom, where everyone is eternal, where sin has been put away, everyone pardoned, everyone has been qualified to share the inheritance for the saints in light. God's kingdom, where love reigns. Oh, friend, am I talking to you today? I don't know who's listening in, but I'll tell you this. To me, it's a wonderful thing that I can tell you today, that God is still in wonderful, infinite grace, picking up sinners, people who are in the kingdom of darkness, who will turn to Him. I don't care what they are, who they are, what their condition is. If they will turn to Jesus Christ, God's Son, and accept Him as their own personal Savior, I'll guarantee you'll pass from death to life, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Friend, He'll open your eyes. He'll turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And my friend, if you do not follow the Savior, if you do not put your trust in Him as your Savior, there's nothing left but darkness. As the 49th Psalm says, speaking of the unsaved, they shall never see light. They shall never see light. They're in the kingdom of darkness, where death, sin, hell reigns. And God has made the provision for you to be translated out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His blessed Son. And the same precious Savior saying to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And God can qualify you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. All He wants is you. He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. Don't mistake me on that. He's a real Savior. He's a perfect Savior. He's a complete Savior. All He wants is you. So why don't you put your trust in the Savior today and pass from death to life? And believer, rejoice in the Lord, who has already taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of His blessed Son, where love reigns.